Yeah, it's July 4th, 2010. Wow. And we do have so many things to be thankful for. You know, our God has blessed us so mightily, so wonderfully in what he has done through Jesus Christ. And, you know, on top of that, we're blessed to live in what we believe, I know, is one of the greatest countries on earth. And it's because... you know, I believe that God had his hand on the men and women that formed this country and conceived of its politics and what it should be and what it should do. But even if we did not have this country to live in, even if we lived somewhere where our rights were limited, and maybe some countries... individual rights don't even exist at all. Even in spite of that, God would still have to back up his promises and back up his word. And you see that all through the history of the world. You see it in the history of God's people, where not all the time did they live in a country or in a nation that respected their beliefs or respected the true God. There were many times where believers in the true God found themselves living in countries or in kingdoms that didn't care to know who the true God was and did not respect it and therefore did not respect the rights of individuals. It says in Colossians, we'll begin there. But you see, in those records in God's Word, you see God still taking care of his people. You see him still... blessing his people. In Colossians, there's a great verse because it really sets for us truly where we really live. The realm that we live in is not a worldly kingdom, a worldly state, but it is a heavenly kingdom. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, well, verse 12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father. We always give thanks unto the Father when we recognize some of the things that he's done for us. Who hath made us meet or adequate to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We are partakers now because of what Jesus Christ did. God's word tells us quite plainly and quite simply that now we are partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You know, all that God has... is ours. He has given it to us. He has raised us up together with Jesus Christ and made us sit together in heavenly places, it says in Ephesians. Right? We have such great privilege. We have such great locale for our lives. You know, we don't live here. We live in the heavenlies as far as God is concerned. And because we live there, we are protected by the laws of God. We are protected by His domain and what He has set up. It says in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? God has delivered us from the power of darkness. God has done this through Jesus Christ and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And one translation that we had many, many years ago reads like this, who hath rescued us out from among the exercised or operative influence of darkness and separated us, bringing us as citizens into his kingdom by the works of his dear Son, or literally by the Son of his love. He has brought us as citizens into his kingdom. We are no longer just citizens of the country in which we live on earth. We are citizens of heaven. That really and truly is where we live. That is really and truly who we are. We're sons of God. We're citizens of heaven, his kingdom. And that provides for us great rights and privileges the likes of which no one has ever really imagined could be available. Like what it says in John 14:12, that we would be privileged and authorized and enabled to do the works that Jesus Christ did and greater. You can do that no matter what country you live in. You can do that. See? And God will always back you up. God will always honor His Word and what He has proclaimed you to be. He will always do that, no matter what's going on around you. You know, you look back at the Old Testament, and we're going to look at a record in Daniel. Because so many of them follow the same pattern. In spite of Israel and their overall rejection of God's Word at times, God still maintained His promises to those who continued to trust Him. And Daniel is one of the great records of it. Look at Daniel. Because when we compare the great care that God had for His servants, we can imagine and expect such great things that He would do for us, His children, who have been made citizens of His kingdom. In Daniel, there's a great record. And we know this record. We've read it many times before. I know you have. But in the book of Daniel, things weren't so good for the children of Israel. As a matter of fact, if we look at chapter 1, verse 1, we'll go a little bit of detail before we get into old King Nebuchadnezzar and what he does with the fiery furnace. Right? Seeing as that we're going to do a barbecue today, I figured this would be a great great record to look at. All right, it says in chapter 1, verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. He waged war and he overcame Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. See, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. It was the most powerful nation on earth at that time. And he came and he said, boy, you know, Jerusalem's kind of nice. I've heard they got some gold stashed in that big temple of theirs. Let's go get it. And they went and they got it. Because old King Jehoiakim wasn't quite in alignment and harmony with God at the time. See? And so the nation was brought into captivity. And after they didn't just take the gold, they took the people as well and brought them into Babylon, away from their home. They transported them physically into Babylon and said, now you'll serve us. Verse 3 says, he spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children, in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. They're saying, okay, now get me all the finest of the young people. Some of the king's seed, if there be any, bring them to me. I want them to be here in my palace. I want to teach them our language. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now he had his plan. He said, okay, I want you to get these young people together, and then I want you to feed them our food. Feed them our food for 3 years, and then I want to work with them. Verse 6 says, among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These four were going to be seeing what happened and transpires in their lives. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. unto whom the prince of the eunuchs, verse 7, gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belshazzar, and unto Hananiah of Shadrach, and unto Mishael of Meshach, and unto Azariah of Abednego. He changes their names. He gives them new names. You know, the plan in his thinking was very shrewd. He was going to wean them from their home, wean them from their former beliefs, and bring them fully into their culture. Remember, these are the finest of the young people. These are the most intelligent. These are the royal line, if there be any. And he wants to make sure that he brings only the best of those youth into his kingdom and into their ways. And so he even changes their names. And it's great to look at the names that he gave them, because they're, well, it's kind of adding insult to injury. Remember, they'd just been conquered and brought as captives into Babylon. Daniel, when they renamed Daniel, there was a reason for the name they gave him. Daniel literally means in Hebrew, God is my judge. And the name that they gave him, Belshazzar, means whom Bel favors. No. From, hey, God is my judge, to, ah, this is who Bel favors. Bel is, you know, one of their big top-notch gods. See? Hananiah in Hebrew literally means beloved of the Lord. And they changed his name to Shadrach, which means illuminated by the sun god. Boy, he's just slapping them around with their names. You know, this is the prince of the eunuchs. I'm going to have a little fun with these little Hebrew boys. What'd you say your name was? What's that mean? Oh, is that what that means? Well, we're going to call you illuminated by the sun god from now on. How's that? This is not a pleasant situation. This is not a situation where everybody's being nice to each other. These young men are captives. And Mishael, who literally means who is as God, he changed his name to Meshach, which literally means who is like Venus. Now you're like Venus. And Azariah literally means the Lord is my help. He changed his name to Abednego, which means the servant of Nego. You won't be helped by your God anymore. You're going to be the servant of one of our gods. See, this is a time, this is a crucial time for these young men. They're brought into a situation for no cause of their own. It wasn't their fault that they found themselves here. See? But nonetheless, here they are. And so they have some decisions to make. Daniel, verse 8, says, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He said, okay, now I know where we are and I know what we're up against, but I'm still going to honor the laws of our God. I don't want to defile myself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs. He made requests. Now, God had brought, verse 9 says, listen to this, what God was doing behind the scenes for these young men. God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. The prince of the eunuchs just liked him. He just saw something in Daniel that he respected and that he just loved. He's like, this young man is something. There's something about him. And God showed that to that eunuch, the prince of the eunuchs. He worked it in the man's heart to favor him. And so when Daniel came to him and requested this simple request, you know, I'd rather not eat that stuff and drink that wine. The prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king. If you don't look good after this period of time, my head's going to roll. He'll take my head off. Then Daniel said to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Just let's try this for 10 days. Let us, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portions kings meet. And if thou seest, as thou seest, deal with thy servants. And so what happens is they agree to it, and they do. They eat vegetables, fresh vegetables, and they just drink water. They don't. They're not out, you know, drinking wine, which there wasn't any reason why they wouldn't. It's just that this is what God worked in Daniel's heart. We don't want you to look like everyone else. We don't want them to think that what they're doing is helping you. Daniel, we want them to know that I'm helping you, the true God. It wasn't necessarily in the food. It was in the fact that they were in their hearts looking to God. They did not want to defile themselves. They didn't want to insult God. They wanted to continue to trust God. I don't want to eat meat and drink wine. That's party food. Just give us vegetables. We'll be fine. So after they looked great, they appeared fairer and fatter in flesh, verse 15 says, and all the children that did eat the portion of the king's meat. And so the king noticed this. And Melzar took away the portion of their meat, verse 16, and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said that he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters, verse 20 says, in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. 10 times better. These guys showed up. Their SATs were just off the charts. Right? Why? Because God was at work within them. Because they honored God and God was backing them up. And this was not a pleasant situation. These were unbelievers all around them. Idolaters. Worshippers of false gods. All around them. And so they maintained their heart for God in the midst of a very serious situation. The Word of God here in Daniel calls them by their Hebrew names. But they weren't being referred to like that. They were being referred to as Belshazzar, you know, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego. You know, hey, you, like Venus, come here. You, the servant of Nego, come here. You guys are bright. You guys are pretty smart. They had to discipline themselves to continue to stand and walk for God. And that was the easiest part of their deal. You know, later on, we know what happens, right? In chapter 3, when Nebuchadnezzar made the image of gold. He makes the image of gold in chapter 3. And he says to them, everybody that hears the special anthem and sees the statue of myself in gold will bow down and worship. Right? Well, now they have another choice to make. What are we going to do? Are we going to bow down and worship this golden statue of Nebuchadnezzar? Or are we going to maintain our integrity before God? Well, they choose not to bow. In chapter 3, it says, you know, in verse 6, whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. If you don't bow to my image, when you hear the music, then you're going in the furnace. Therefore, verse 7, at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, sackbut, harp, psaltery, all kinds of music, all the people, the nations and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. But not Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, or Daniel. This was a very serious time. It says, verse 12, there are certain Jews. These guys come to the king, right? Chaldeans came near. Verse 8, we'll pick it up there. Wherefore at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Remember, these guys are in the king's palace and they're being lauded over everyone else. Because God's working in them. God's granting them in understanding and wisdom. And He's making them rise to the top. And all the rest of them are going, gee whiz, I thought we were smart. Before these guys came, everything was fine for us. Now they're getting all the attention. Now they're getting all the accolades. So certain of these Chaldeans accused the Jews. They brought it to the king's attention. They said, you know, you made the decree. In verse 12, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the anthem, you got to fall down and worship the image that I've made. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? I'm just being straight with you guys. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful, or literally, we don't need to answer you about this. We don't need to answer you. What? What? Now that's a pretty hefty attitude to have in front of the king, the most powerful king in all the land, in all the world at the time. We don't need to answer thee. That's literally what it means. We don't need to answer you. That's how much trust they had in God. Verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. He will deliver us out of thy hand. But if not, if you don't change your mind and not throw us in, they don't doubt God. Be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We're not going to do that. We don't have to tell you why. We don't have to answer you, because our God is able to deliver us. You know, and when you think about this, these guys, if you look back at chapter 2, verse 49, you look back and you realize, you know, after all that time when they ate and they proved themselves to be 10 times wiser and smarter and more brilliant than all the rest of everybody, and you know, the king honored them. It says, verse 49, Daniel, you know, Daniel proved himself, you know, by taking care of the interpretation of a dream for the king, right? And so Daniel proves himself as being, you know, walking, one that walks with God, the true God. And so he sets Daniel over all the affairs. He makes him like the Pharaoh made Joseph his right-hand man. This king, Nebuchadnezzar, makes Daniel his right-hand man. And Daniel, it says, verse 49, requested of the king that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Daniel was constantly there in the presence of the king. Now, what's really cool about this is this situation that they find themselves in. They're brought before the king, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Who do you think's there? Daniel. And Daniel's just sitting there. You don't hear anything about Daniel trying to come to their aid or their defense. Oh, well, now king, now let's remember how smart these guys are. King, I'd like to just put my 2 cents in. As one of your aides and... That didn't happen. Why? Well, there's only one answer. Daniel knew full well what Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego must have known full well and explained and expressed. God's able to deliver them. I don't need to deliver them. They don't need to try and deliver themselves. God is able to deliver them. This is the guy who's, you know, could have, if anybody had influence with the king, Daniel had it. But Daniel so trusted that God was able to do the deal better than he could that he just sat there and kept his mouth shut. You know how often we try and do God's job? You know, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego knew who was going to have to do the deal. Who was going to deliver them? They didn't run in and go, Daniel, psst, that's us. Get us out of this, will you? No. Okay, this is where it's at. God's going to deliver us. God will do it. Then, verse 19. Was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury? The form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore, he spoke and commanded that they should heat the furnace one 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. I'm going to melt the hinges off that thing, man. Heat it up. I want these guys toast. How dare they defy me? And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hose, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Slew those guys. If the flame just toasted them, it was so hot. You know, kind of like what do they call that, a backdraft or something? Like in a building that's burning. The firemen know. If there's a fire in this adjacent room behind a door, you don't open the door. Because if you open the door, there's this backdraft that happens. And all the flames rush out of the room and fry whatever just opened the door. That's what happened. It was so hot in that furnace that as soon as they opened that door, the backdraft just went and fried them all. And Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego just fell right down into it. And they should have been toast. And I'm sure Daniel, you know, is standing by. I mean, he must have been. I know he was aware of it. He was aware of what was going on. He sat in the king's palace. He sat in the king's palace. Wow. Yeah. Well, why would you need a golden image to bow down to? Therefore, that's what happened. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, verse 23, fell down bound into the midst of the fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spoke and said to his counselors, I know what I saw. Didn't we just threw 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose. 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God, literally is like a son of the gods, is what Nebuchadnezzar said. You know, the translators say the Son of God, but that's not literally the Hebrew. The Hebrew is what Nebuchadnezzar said. He looks like a son of the gods. And literally, the Septuagint uses the word for angel. The angel of God. God knew he was going to deliver them because they had confidence toward him. Daniel knew, God's going to deliver them. I don't need to step in. God will do this. Sure enough, God sends his angel. And he fireproofs all of them. He asbestosizes their skin. And their clothing. And their hair. And their eyebrows. And the hair on their knuckles. And the hair on their toes. They're Middle Eastern men. I'm sure they have hair on their knuckles. And hair on their toes. He fireproofs them all. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the fire, burning fiery furnace and spoke and said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come on out of there. You win. You win the prize. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, captains, the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men. Who was among that crew? Daniel. Being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. That's a tremendous miracle. And look at the extent to which God will go. Did he have to go that far? No, he could have left the smoke smell on him. Oh, you weren't in a fire. You don't even smell like smoke. Yes, I was. Danced around with an angel. It was pretty cool. Wasn't that awesome, Daniel? Oh, man! Isn't our God wonderful? Isn't our God awesome? That's what God's capable of doing. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake, and here really is the ultimate. This is like not what God intended. God knew that he just needed to deliver his men because they trusted him. But there was a further benefit because it changed Nebuchadnezzar's mind. It changed his whole perspective about life. He spoke and he said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own." I mean, he changed my word. I declared, I am the king. I declared, anybody don't bow, they're going to burn. And this God that you serve changed my word. Wow. He's an awesome God. This changed Nebuchadnezzar's total outlook and perspective about life. He finally knew that there is a true God. There is a real Creator God who is able to do far beyond what anyone could ever expect. There is no other God that can deliver after this sort. That's what he says in verse 29. "I make a decree that every people, nation, language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we're going to just cut them in pieces." He still has the same mannerisms, but his perspective has changed a little. "We're cutting them in pieces. We're going to make their houses nothing but dunghills. Because there's no other God that can deliver after this sort." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Wow. See, God takes care of his people no matter what's going on around them. You know, they weren't just citizens now, former citizens of Israel, now citizens or slaves of Babylon. They were servants of the Most High God. What about you? What about me? What is God capable and willing to do for you and for me? We're sons of his. We're daughters. We're his kids. He has called us to be ambassadors for Christ. We're citizens in heaven. We now have the ministry of reconciliation. We have the power and the authority to go forth and be those sons of God that he's called us to be. In whatever country we live in, no matter what Bill of Rights a government may give us, God's rights and privileges supersede those. Even if all of our rights in this country were taken away, even if no longer could we have freedom of religion, free speech, free press, freedom to assemble, freedom to petition the government and tell them what we don't like.
Freedom to have arms.
That too. But we don't even need it. Even if those freedoms went away. Right, Christopher? Right? Even if we didn't have them. We still have the rights and privileges of our seats in the heavenlies. Who is going to tell you that you cannot speak for the Almighty God and get away with it? Not even the greatest, most powerful king in the world could stop those men from saying, "We worship the true God and we will not worship you." We have nothing, nothing in this world to be afraid of. We have everything to expect from our Heavenly Father. And as we move, as we go forth, claiming our rights, claiming who we are in Christ, reaching out to reconcile people back to God, we'll see God do great things. I don't think that any one of us is going to be faced with the things that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were faced with. At one point, the four of them, along with all the rest of the wise men and the advisors of the king, were all sentenced to death because nobody could interpret the dream that the king had. But it didn't happen because God worked in Daniel. God will work in you. I don't conceive of a time when we'll ever have to live like those men had to live. But even if we had to, God would be there for you. Our God is awesome. Our God can do anything, and our God is willing to do anything to back us up as we endeavor to represent Him and speak for Him. And it's all because He desires for all men to be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. He wanted Nebuchadnezzar, even old Nebuchadnezzar, the idolater, the self-worshipper that he was, He even wanted him to know who he was. And he succeeded. Quite a show. Quite a show. See? But, you know, so what can we expect from our God? We can expect great things. You know, I'm so thankful for this, our country. I'm thankful for the United States. I'm thankful for any country in the world who allows its people to freely worship the true God. I'm thankful for that. I'm very thankful. I'm thankful I live here. But I'm more thankful for what God has made me and enabled me to do. And that's where all of our hearts really are. You know? Because we recognize that without God, we have very little. We have very little to assemble about. We have very little to speak freely of. We have very little to write articles about. Without a knowledge of the true God and His wonderful Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So do not ever compromise who you are in Christ. Do not ever bow to those who say there is no God. And you will see the power of God. You will see miracles, signs, and wonders follow you. Because that's a promise. So Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness and for the inspiration of your word. Thank you, Father, that we can continue to remember who you have made each of us in your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we're so grateful. Grateful of the times in which we live, where we are free to speak and to declare your goodness. Thankful, God, that we can manifest your power to those who need it, just like your Son did, to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. Father, to bring freedom to all those who walk in bondage. Thank you, God, that you've called us to this and we can continue to remember that. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you for your goodness, and thank you for blessing this great country and all the countries of the world that have believers that stand and speak for you. Thank you, God, for blessing those countries and continuing to keep your hand of protection around and about each one of your people. You know who they are. You know where they are. Thank you, Father, for taking care of them and blessing them according to your promises. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ.